Well, today we're in the third week of our series called A Simple Christmas. Now, I know those terms don't usually go together about this time of year, simple and Christmas. What we're doing in this series, though, is we're talking about the simple truths that God wants us to see, and maybe what God wants to do in our lives through this story, and what we can learn from it this Christmas. And today we're talking about the most mysterious people in the entire nativity scene. Now, we have a 2.5-year-old and a little baby who's here, actually. But anyway, our little 2.5-year-old, he loves playing with nativity sets and all sorts of things. And you know, there's a lot of different people there. You've got the animals. That's a big deal. The animals are there. You've got Mary and Joseph. You've got the angel and the shepherds. But you also have these really strange people called the wise men. And I don't know about you, but talk about a great legacy, a great way to be remembered as wise men. As wise people. I don't know about you, what people call you at your office. I don't know what people say behind your back there or what people call you at home, but I want to be known as a wise person. I think we all want to be known as that. And I think as we approach the end of the year and as we go into a new year, we're all going to have to make some decisions. We're all going to have to make a lot of different decisions in this next year and even in these next few weeks going into the end of this year about our family. We're going to make some decisions about our finances. We're going to have to make some really important decisions, even about our faith in this new year. And I don't know about you, but I want to make wise choices and not foolish choices. Wise choices and not poor choices. And so I think one of the things that's helped me is having wise people in my life. I hope you have some wise people in your life who can speak into your life and can help you. For me, when I think of wise people, I think of people like my parents. People like my grandparents, people that I've looked up to. And of course, my parents, when I was a teenager, I probably thought, man, they don't know anything. But then I got a little bit older and I realized, man, these guys know what they're doing and everything. I guess I made it alive and I'm good. But the thing that made them so wise is they continued to just continue to bring me to church and to bring me around places where I could be around Jesus and hear about Jesus. And over time in my life, it was an easy decision for me to say, Jesus, I want to have more of you. I want you in my life. And it's because they made the wise decision of taking me to church and being consistent. And it helped me to make the wise choice in my faith. When I also think of, on the fictional side, a wise person, I guess you could say a character that I think of is Yoda. Now, if you grew up watching Star Wars, you know Yoda. He's the one that talks kind of backwards, but maybe that's the way we're supposed to talk. I don't know. But Yoda was kind of a wise dude as well. You know, the truth is about being wise, you can't change your IQ very much. That's the bad news. And good news for some of you who have high IQs. You can't change your IQ very much, but you can become wiser in your life. And so I think there's a lot of things we can learn from these wise men on how to live wiser lives in our faith. And so who are these wise men? Who are these wise guys we're talking about? Well, first of all, if you know the Christmas song, we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar. I thought it was traveled so far. My wife corrected me on that. I had to look that up. We traverse afar. So there you go. There's some weird lines in these Christmas songs. And maybe you'll see some more weird lines on Christmas Eve as well. But anyway, these we learn and we sing about them that they're kings. And sometimes we call them wise men. But in the Bible, it doesn't use the term king and it doesn't use the term wise men. It uses this ancient word called magi. Say magi. There you go. You know, an ancient word. There you go. And it's in the Greek New Testament. So anyway, the magi, it's an ancient word that simply means philosopher, scientist, astrologer. So you can kind of picture, you know, somebody with their binoculars and somebody that's, you know, kind of looking at the stars and studying the stars. And that's what these guys did. And people thought that they were so incredibly wise, and so they were really respected. We also learned from the gifts that they gave that they were also pretty wealthy guys. These were people that you would look up to for a lot of reasons, probably because of the decisions they made. And we don't know exactly where these wise men were from. The scripture just tells us they came from the east. East of what? Well, east of Israel, east of the place Bethlehem where they were going to see Jesus. So where are they from? Where are they coming from? We don't know. What we do know is it wasn't from Africa because that's south. but it was probably somewhere around modern-day Iraq or Iran, maybe even as far as China. But these guys traveled, we learned, probably either a few weeks, several months, or maybe even up to 2 years long in order to see Jesus. So pretty interesting. Now, how many wise men were there? How many are in your nativity set? Do y'all know? There are three in your nativity set. Most of the time. Now, it's funny, the scripture doesn't actually tell us how many wise men there were. Isn't that interesting? We get the number three from the three gifts that they brought Jesus. And you may know the gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I heard this story of this preschool teacher going and asking this little preschooler, "Hey, so does everybody know what the gifts are that the wise men brought Jesus?" And this preschooler said, "Oh, yeah, I know that. That's easy. He brought them golf, Frankenstein, and Smurfs." I was like, not quite. You're close, but that's not really it. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so anyway, that's kind of how we get the three different people from three different gifts. And even though we don't know a lot about these guys, these wise men, these magi, I think there's a lot that we can learn from them and from what they did at the first Christmas. Specifically, what we're talking about today is what made the wise men wise. What made the wise men wise? And what can we learn about giving gifts to Jesus? And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 2? We're going to be looking at this story of the wise men. Going to read what's in there and what God said about the wise men. And we're going to be going from verses 1 through 12, but we'll start with verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2. Here's what it says. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Again, this could have been weeks later, months later, years later, 2 years later. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, this is a lot to read into from just a simple star. Now, I can go outside. You don't see as many stars where we live as you do if you go way in the mountains or maybe on the beach where it's really, really dark. But when I look at the stars, I don't read stuff like that. I can't, like, tell you where I'm supposed to do and when I'm supposed to go or anything like that. But these wise men, somehow they figure out, they somehow gather that Jesus, that the King of the Jews has been born from a star. And something about that star compelled them to leave where they were, to travel a long distance, and to go worship him. Now, the thing you need to remember is these magi were astronomers and philosophers. So how do they read all this about stars? Well, that's what they did. And it's really interesting to know that this was kind of the way, they would use their scientific wisdom to follow and interpret the stars, and it was kind of like their religion. It was the only way that these guys knew how to find truth. Now, again, I mean, I can't, like, look in the sky and read a star and it tells me to go to Starbucks after church. But this is what these guys did, and somehow they were accurate enough to realize that Jesus had been born. And so the first thing I want you to notice, there's three things I want you to notice about the wise men. What made the wise men wise? The first thing, if you're taking notes, here's what you can write down. The first thing that made the wise men wise was they were seekers of truth. They were seekers of truth. Now think about that. I love seekers. I love seekers. In fact, I love when I, as a pastor, love getting to talk with people who are hungry for God, who want to know more and more and more of God. Even if for people who don't even have a relationship with God, people that are searching. And I look at people like that. That's one of the things that's so refreshing about being a part of this church, that there's so many people who come from all different walks of life that are getting connected here, but also getting connected to Jesus. And it's so refreshing that as people come in and are seeking, it reminds me that I want to be a seeker for myself. I want to be a seeker myself. I don't ever want to lose my wonder. I don't ever want to lose my quest for God. I don't want to lose that in my life. No matter how I know God, I want to know him more and more and more. But I also don't want to remain a seeker in my life. I don't want to just be a seeker. I also want to be a finder. As we talked about the Great Commission, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And our commission is to go and make disciples. You're going to see that as you leave today on some signs. Love God, love people, and make disciples. That's what we're here to do. So I want to be a seeker and a finder. And so here's the thing. Seekers aren't content with just making good guesses. You know, the wise men didn't just see the star and say, "Yeah, I guess at some time, I guess this may happen." you know, they weren't content with just making good guesses. And they weren't settled on what they didn't know. They didn't stop. They kept searching until they found the truth. So these wise men, you notice they asked some really good questions. I think we need to be people that ask really good questions. In fact, sometimes when we come to church, it feels like we're not supposed to ask questions about God. Maybe you've grown up in a tradition where it's like, oh, you're not supposed to question God, or you're not supposed to ask questions to God. Here's the thing I love about the character of God. If he is the Lord of all creation, then he's big enough for any of our questions. And what I found is when we really seek him, that oftentimes when we lean into those areas we're not sure about, that God always meets us there and it grows our faith even more. So God wants us to be asking big questions like, where is this person who's born King of the Jews? They were looking for him. You know, we love seekers here at the Fountain. Like I talked about, one of the reasons this church was started from the very beginning, one of the reasons we felt called to come and plant this church, and hopefully you felt called to be a part of this church somewhere along the way, and one of the reasons the Methodist Church said we need a church here, is to reach out to a whole lot of seekers in this area. Not just seekers, but people who were seeking God and people who were seeking a connection with a local church. So I'm so thankful for that. And you know, God loves seekers too. In fact, Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us something really important about why it's wise to remain a constant seeker. Jeremiah 29:13 says this. This is God through the prophet says this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So this is an incredible truth that as we seek God, we're going to find God. Because God wants to reveal himself to us. That's what Christmas is about. God wanting to say, I want to show who I am to you. And I want to be with you. You know, I love how God's willing to do whatever it takes to go to any lengths in order to reveal himself to us. We see this with the wise men. In fact, you notice what piqued their interest. God used something that they knew best, stars. Something that you would say, ah, well, that's not a religious thing. I mean, science and their wisdom and all sorts of things. God piqued their interest with what they knew best in order to reach out to these guys because he wanted to have a relationship with them. And, you know, I love that. And it's a reminder that God kind of put on the first Christmas, put a star in the sky to be this candle burning bright into the night to lead these seekers to the light of Christ. And God's still doing the same things today in so many different ways, still speaking to us. For you, God may speak in a still small voice. God's never really said anything really loud and audibly to me. Usually God speaks to me through a still small voice. Or maybe God speaks to you in a worship service or maybe sometime in a refresh group. Maybe God nudges your heart in some kind of way. Or maybe you've seen somebody who has a walk with Jesus. And there's something about them that you look into their life and you say, there's something about that. I don't know what it is. I want to ask more questions, but I want to have what they've got. And maybe those are the things that have, maybe other people's lives have led you closer to Jesus. God speaks in all sorts of ways, maybe not through a star, but for these magi, it was a star. And God used their scientific wisdom, things that were common to them to point the wise men toward the truth. Now check out what happens, verse 3 through 6. Here's what happens. Herod enters the scene. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now this is an incredible promise. This is something that God had promised all the way back to the Old Testament. And here on the first Christmas, God was making true on the promise that he made. That he was sending the Son into the world through Bethlehem. Now you may wonder, why is Herod kind of getting disturbed about all this? Well, Herod's hearing this. It's kind of weird. First of all, these kings come to him and says, we know that the king of the Jews has been born. And Herod's probably looking at these guys like, wait a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. That's what you need to know about him. In fact, he was probably thinking, well, you got some gold here. You got some frankincense and myrrh. You got some expensive stuff. I'm the king of the Jews. Why don't you just leave your gifts right here with me and we'll all be good. But instead, that's not what happens. In fact, you need to know about Herod, that during this time when Jesus was born, essentially the entire known world at the time was ruled by the Roman Empire. Many of you know that. But the Romans had a really creative way of maintaining kind of their rule in all the different areas that where they were. In fact, when they would conquer a land or an area or a kingdom, what they would do, pretty creative, they would put an indigenous king on the throne. Basically means a king from that town. And that king from their own town would basically step in as the ruler and would be under the authority of Rome. And so you can imagine all the people during this time, they hated Herod. He was a traitor. This was a guy who was Jewish, who was from Israel, and here he is leading on behalf of Rome. But they didn't just hate him because of that. They hated Herod because he would do anything to keep his power and to keep his throne. In fact, he was ruthless. He was a paranoid leader. He was always looking around his shoulder, and if anybody seemed to kind of step in the wrong direction or maybe seemed to test his authority, he would get rid of them. He killed his kids. He killed his wife. It's kind of like, hide your kids, hide your wife. Herod's coming through, you know? And so Herod is this, y'all know that song then. All right. Just want to make sure y'all are paying attention. But anyway, if anybody stood in the way of Herod, that he would get rid of them. And so where is this king of the Jews to be born? You can imagine that he wanted to get rid of Jesus too. So here's what it says, verse 7. It says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. Because what they were trying to figure out is, when was Jesus born? They realized the Magi had some kind of information about that. Verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Now, if you're taking notes or if you have it in your Bible, you can write a little note that says, liar, liar, pants on fire. He is not wanting to worship Jesus. We know Herod. He's been killing everybody. He doesn't want anybody on the throne. He's the king. Nobody else can be king. I think there's a little bit of Herod inside of all of us. I'm the king. I'm the ruler. Nobody else, including God, is going to have that. And this is kind of how Herod is. Nobody's going to take the kingdom from me. And so he's willing to lie and steal and even kill in order to get rid of anybody who stands in his way. And so here's how it finishes. Verse 9, or here's what verse 9 and 10 says, or 9 through 11. It says this. After the wise men heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. Now, these guys have been following stars for years and years and years. And for many of us, I mean, to see a star that's moving and then just stops, that'd be really cool. Like, whoa, maybe that was a comet or maybe that was this. For these wise men, that was like, I've never seen this before. I've been following stars my whole life, and this is the first time I've ever seen something move and suddenly stop. And it was a signal to them that I found it. This is what I've been searching for years and years, and I finally found the truth that I've been looking for. And so it says this, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They got to the end of what they were looking for. And so here's the second thing we learn about this. They were not only seekers. The second thing we learn about what made the wise men wise is they didn't stop seeking until they met Jesus. They kept searching and searching. They didn't stop seeking until they met Jesus. I love how some translations say in verse 11, they finally came to the place where the child was. They finally came to the place where Jesus was. And I love that because I think it's got a lot of meaning, a lot of hidden meaning there. It's kind of like after a long journey, after all their questions, after all their searching, after all their wrestling, they finally came to the place where they met Jesus. And the question I want to ask you this Christmas is, have you finally come to that place where Jesus is, where you have a relationship with Jesus? Not religious stuff, but do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if you haven't gotten to that place, that's okay. That's great. In fact, God can take people who are seeking and can do so much to reveal himself and can use seekers in so many different ways. But here's the thing. God doesn't want us to just stop halfway on our journey in pursuing him. He doesn't want us to stop seeking the truth. You know, the Magi traveled a long, long way. You can just think of all the deserts they crossed and, you know, all the animals that they rode and all the things they had to do. They kept going and going and going. And the thing that I love about them is they weren't content to remain seekers. They weren't content to just like, I'm good where I am. You know, it's been a nice journey. I'm halfway there. They didn't stop along the way. They kept going. They kept questioning until they found Jesus. And I think there's something inside of all of us. I think we're all born born as seekers. We're all born with this element of seeking in us. You know how I know that? I have little kids. And for all of you who have watched little kids, especially toddlers, maybe a little bit above that, they are so inquisitive. They're seeking everything. Sometimes it's seek and destroy in my house. That's how it works. But anyway, it's one of those things where they're into everything. They're into everything and everything's into them and all that stuff. And when they're really little, they start putting everything in their mouth because they want to test it. And you're like, oh, don't put my car keys in there and don't put the toilet paper in there, whatever. You know, they're so inquisitive. What is this? And then once they start talking, you know, look out, because they start asking a lot of questions. Like, what is this, Mom and Dad? Where does this come from? We'll have that conversation later. How does this happen? You know, all sorts of things. They start asking questions. And you're like, I don't even know what to do. And the thing that I love about the way God works is that so many times your kids will even push you to ask questions that maybe you've put on the back burner, maybe about God. The kids will ask a question about God and you're like, I have no clue. And you come to me and you're like, I don't even know what to do about this. And I come to you and say, I don't either. Let's seek the Lord and see what God says. But what happens is we're seeking God. Sometimes God uses that to grow our faith. It's kind of cool how that works. And so they finally came to the place where Jesus was. They never stopped asking. They never stopped asking questions. You know, the wise men and wise women, they don't stop seeking until they run into Jesus. And in fact, I actually think that even after we find Jesus, we keep seeking and we keep seeking to know him more and more each day. And so here's how the story finishes up. Verse 11 and 12, here's what it says. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And here's how they respond. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Isn't that interesting? You know, here's the third thing we learn about what made the wise men wise. When they finally found the truth they were looking for, when they finally found Jesus, here's what they did. They worshiped him. And they gave their best to him. They worshiped him and they gave him their best. You know, I think that's really what worship is all about. Not just here in a worship service. Now, I think that God wants us to give our best and to give our soul devotion as we sang about to him. But in our lives, in the way we live our lives, God wants us to worship him by pointing our affection and our devotion to him, but also offering him our best. That's what worship is about. But I don't know about you, if I can be honest, one of my temptations, maybe you are like this too, I think we all are. I think the temptation we all have is to give God our leftovers. Not to give God our best, but to give God our leftovers. And so maybe we get tired or worn out or busy or distracted. There's a lot of stuff going on and we're tempted to give God what's left. To give God what's left of our time and our attention. To give God what's left of our heart. To give God what's left at the end of the month, to give to God what's left of our talents and our gifts. And it makes me wonder, what if the wise men did the same thing? I mean, what if the wise men, they've been on this long journey, they found the truth, they found who they were waiting for, and they come to him and say, Jesus, I brought you a gift. Here's this gift. It's this. We brought you this camel, and his name is Gimp. Now, he's been in the family a long time, and I hope you're going to love him. Because Jesus, he used to be pretty new, but he's a little worn out. And I want you to know that I know he's got three legs. And I know that might be a little scary, but he can walk okay. I mean, he's, you know, that's why he got his name, Gimp. And I know his hair has fallen out a little bit, but, you know, just don't get around him too much. And I think he's going to die in a few days. But Jesus, you know what? You enjoy. You know, just take this. You're gonna love him. For the moments that he's alive, enjoy him. In fact, maybe we kind of if you think about the wise men, maybe it's kind of like, you know, we rode him so much, we don't have any use for him anymore. I mean, we don't stand too close because he kind of smells. But Jesus, you enjoy him. You know, I hope you enjoy everything about him. And the thing that's funny is when we find the truth in our life, when we meet Jesus, when we finally come to the place where Jesus is, you want to give him your life. And you want to give him your best. That's what God wants from you. And so the wise men, they brought their gifts, and they weren't, you know, it wasn't a camel that had three legs and no hair and all sorts of things. They gave them their best. And this is where we get the idea of the practice of giving gifts. So as you're going around and passing out gifts or tearing through the gifts on Christmas, I want you to remember this, that the first Christmas was really the first gift exchange. It was the first gift exchange, what we just read about, that God in heaven sent his son, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. He gave his best to us. And the wise men who were seekers of the truth, they didn't know any better, but they showed up and they gave Jesus the best that they had as well. It was a gift exchange. And so as you're passing around gifts this Christmas, I want you to remember that God gave the greatest gift to you in Jesus. And maybe God wants you to give your very best to him as well. And so here's the different gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're very prophetic, I think. It's kind of funny. How do these guys know this about Jesus? But you know about the first one, gold. Gold is very fitting for a king. It's a lavished wealth. It's wealth that's for that's for royalty, and it's very fitting for kings. But guys, I also hear that gold is also a great gift for wives. So just kind of if you're waiting for a few days to for your Christmas list. Anyway, sorry guys, I'm getting you in trouble. I also hear they like, different gems in it as well. So there you go. But anyway, it's to remind us that Jesus is king. It's this lavish wealth that's made for kings to remind us that Jesus came to be our king. The second thing, frankincense. We don't kind of know what this is very well sometimes. Frankincense is this fragrance that was used for worship in the temple. And as people would, kind of like this incense, they would kind of waft into the air. And as they would pray, there's scriptures about this incense that would burn and waft into the air. And you kind of get the symbolism of God taking a deep breath and their prayer life and their worship life being pleasing to God. And this is kind of what incense is. But it helped people connect to God. And I think it's to remind us that frankincense, with this gift of frankincense, that Jesus is the one who came to connect us to the Father, to us, and us to the Father. That's what Jesus came to do, to be our mediator and to be our high priest that connects us to God. And then finally, myrrh. Myrrh is a strange gift. Myrrh is a spice that's used to embalm dead people. Not something you'd actually put in a baby's bottle or anything like that, you know? In fact, in my house, I don't know about y'all's, but when we have chemicals in the house, like my wife is really particular about, they can't be anywhere at eye level for our little kids. We got to put them on high shelves, lock them away, you know? You certainly don't want to give them to babies. So this is a strange gift for them to bring to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like bringing in poison. And so it's kind of like, I really think maybe they brought it because they knew it was expensive. Maybe they brought it because they knew it was precious during that time. But I think that they knew something about the heart and character of Jesus. And I think this is a foreshadowing of what was to come in his life on the cross. That maybe as these wise men came, they realized that they brought him gold because he was the king. He came to be the king. Maybe they brought him frankincense because he was the one who came to intercede and to connect us to the Father and the Father to us. And maybe they realized that the purpose of his life was to die so that we can live. Maybe they didn't know all this. Maybe that's stretching, but I think God had something really cool that he was doing on that first Christmas through those gifts. So the question I have for you, kind of in response today, is this. What are you going to give Jesus? What gift are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? What are you going to get him this Christmas? What do you give to a God who has everything? Well, I want to suggest maybe a gift suggestion for you. I think the best gift you can possibly give Jesus is yourself, is you. That's the best gift. That's what Jesus wants. Put a bow on your head and say, here I am, Jesus. Now, you may not think a whole lot about yourself and what kind of gift is that? And that's a little bit conceited of me. But Jesus wants all of us. Because as God gave his son, he gave everything for us, he wants us to give our life back to him. That's what God wants this Christmas. And so for some of you, that may mean taking a step across the line and maybe accepting God's grace for the very first time to come into a relationship with you. You can do that today. But for many of you, maybe you've grown up and maybe you've known Jesus for a while. Maybe you've accepted God's grace here at the Fountain recently, or maybe a long time ago. But I think there's a message here for all of us. Because the temptation for all of us is maybe God's kind of been in your life and around your life and kind of part of your life. But sometimes we don't really give everything we've got to him. Sometimes we don't really give all of us to God. And so what if this Christmas you went all in? What if this Christmas you decided that I'm not going to hold any compartment of my life from God? I want to turn every single ounce over to God. And I'm not going to put him just first place, but I'm going to put him in the center of every area of my life. That's the kind of gift Jesus wants this Christmas. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you, God, that the greatest gift came from you. And God, we thank you that God, you went before us. That you lived among us, you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave so that we can have eternal life, life to the full. And God, I just pray for all of us in here, that whether we're just trying to figure out, whether we're a seeker on a path, trying to figure out where we fit into this God thing in our life, or God, maybe we've been somewhere where we've accepted your grace a long time ago, but maybe there's different compartments of our life that are unsurrendered, places that we've maybe said, God, you can have this, but you can't have this area of my life. God, I pray today that we would have the courage and the faith to trust you to say, God, this year, at this moment, I'm all in. I want to give all of me to you. God, we just pray that as we worship you today, not just as we sing songs, but as we leave from here, that would be our worship in this next year. That would be our worship over this Christmas season. That we would say, God, just as you gave to us, we give ourselves to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.